We are continuing on in our series called Solidify. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. It's page 1052 there in the Bibles in front of you. As Radeen was talking about some of these projects coming up, even with the flower planting so that we know kind of who's coming, on the website, you can sign up there, okay, in that same location. There's a little drop-down menu. I think it says Indians game if you want to pay for that. And so all of that stuff's going on that way. That helps us a little bit better to be streamlined. So if you have access, you can either sign up here, just put it on your connection card. You'll always be able to do that. But then if you're at home and you're trying to check schedules, as more and more of these things come up, because we do have quite a few plans for the summer, this will help you, okay, as well as us to kind of know what's going on. So I'm excited about the planning on West 9th again. 2 years ago, we planted flowers, and we also planted some trees, and we tore out the old stumps that were in the ground. City of Cleveland doesn't have any money to plant new trees, okay? In case you're unaware, you are now. They don't have any money. They're not going to do that. And so we were like, well, this looks terrible. So because all there was a stump, we tore that out. That took a long time. And then we put in two new cherry trees down there, and I was just there on Tuesday, isn't that when we met up, Radeen? And you could see the cherries starting to come on. So those of you that live over that way, I see Eric in the back. When they get red, Eric, is the key for you city dwellers, okay? They have to turn red, not green, okay? And they do have seeds in the middle, so just so that you're aware. They're the most organic cherry tree in downtown Cleveland is what I call them. And so I go down there and eat from the tree, and people are giving me weird looks like, wow, downtown draws all kinds. This dude would just eat something off of this tree. I planted it, so I know what it is. But anyway, it's just a great thing that we can do to help beautify downtown. We're going to do more this year, and so we need your help in doing that. Just a great way to fulfill part of our vision, which is serving the city. There's a lot of different things, but certainly where we are downtown. Downtown needs some beautification, okay, if you haven't noticed. And then it also needs some transformation in the inner city. And we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks, May 31st. I have a special surprise for you concerning the inner city. Now that I've got you just intrigued, you will want to know, won't you? But I'm not telling. No matter how much you torture me, I will not tell. I will not give up. But anyway, on that morning, May 31st, be here. This special announcement that morning. I think it'll be fun and exciting. Let me just kind of backtrack a little bit. 1 John chapter 1, we talked some about what John is up to here. This is one of the sons of Zebedee. And if you remember, even a few weeks before that, we talked about Jesus changed this dude's identity. Okay, he and his brother, they were the sons of Zebedee. Do you remember what Jesus changed it to? The sons of what? Thunder. All right. So it's kind of cool. Why do we get that thing occasionally? That is odd. We've got the sons of thunder, okay? So here's John that is writing this book. Now, he is an old man by now, all right? And how do we know this? Well, here's how we know it. Jesus died in about 33 AD, okay, right in there. This is written at about 85 AD, all right? So John, we know, was somewhere around a teenager at the time, that he was one of Jesus' disciples. So we, you know, I know that we normally think the disciples are 30-something, you know, that sort of deal. He's probably late teens, but John, for this day and age, man, he's lived a long time, just as Jesus predicted. As a matter of fact, he's outlived all of the other disciples, okay? He's the only dude left that was an eyewitness to Jesus' miracles and exactly what he did. So here's this old man, and I want you to understand that in the light of what we will begin to read through these chapters, because he will start talking about my dear children, okay? So this is like your grandpa writing you, you know, and saying, hey, this is what you need to know. This is what happened. So here's John writing this, just a few chapters long, and obviously when he wrote it, he didn't put it in chapter form. We put it in chapter form to make it a little easier to find. So he wrote this letter, and he writes it to these believers, and in it, He says to them 37 times in 37 different ways, this is how you can know, or this is how I know. And so he uses this phrase, to know or how I know, 37 times, 37 basically different kinds of ways of saying that. You know, that's kind of a clue when it comes up that many times, right? It's like, what's going on here? And we talked about last week that there were these people called the Gnostics that were running around saying, all matter is evil. Our bodies are evil. And then therefore, Jesus couldn't have been human. He was just divine. And we talked about that John said, no, it is absolutely essential that you understand that we not only looked at him and heard him, and he used the word theemai, which means to gaze intently, okay, just like a theater. If you ever watch somebody watching a movie, how they gaze intently and look a little goofy when they do so, and they're gazing intently, and then he says, we even touched him. Because you know what he was saying? Man, it was so unreal. That for us that were even there gazing intently, that we just had to go, is this really real? Is Jesus, man, wow, he's really here. And so he establishes that and solidifies that in the first chapter. And then he moves on in chapter 2. Listen to what he's going to talk about here, and we're going to go down through verse 17. So here's the grandfather writing, okay? Keep that in mind. Here's what he says, my dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can be sure that we know him. There's that word again. We know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we, there's the word again, know that we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have heard from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you have heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it, for the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know, there's that word, the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ, who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ, who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won the battle with the evil one. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers for you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world only offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. This world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Now I want to give you your GPS this morning. This is your good practical stuff for this morning. The light exposes how much we need him, but it also shows how much he loves us. Okay, the light exposes just how much we need him, but it also exposes just how much he loves us. One thing that I love about John so much is this dude is filled with passion. You know, a lot of times we read Paul's letters and we hear about, man, Paul was this zealot guy, and man, he was just in your face and just kind of... And it's really interesting because as much as Paul definitely did do that, John was just as passionate and just as in your face and just as direct as what Paul was. So much so that if you noticed what happens here is John uses some words that, and we talked a little bit about this last week, that we don't feel comfortable with. You know, he throws out the word liar. You know, we don't like that. You're not supposed to say they're a liar, right? You know, we're not supposed to say that. You notice what John does? John just comes out and says, I'll tell you, here's what's going on. If you hear this, that person's a liar. You know, I don't know about you, but that's a little gruff. That's a little rough. I mean, it's just kind of like, here's what you need to know about this person. They're a liar. And so here's John. And you know what John's doing? He's becoming what Jesus named him. He said, you're a son of thunder. So here's John, this grandpa kind of guy, and he's going, here's what you need to know. Now, here's what he's also doing. Okay, if you know anything about the Greek language whatsoever, you know that the word gnostic means to know or have knowledge of. Okay, it's where we get the word agnostic. Okay, we know that if you put the letter A in front of a word, it usually means to what? To take away from. That's where we get things like atheism, in other words, there is no God. And an agnostic means there may be something out there, but we can't know him. Okay? Can't know that being. And so that's where we get the word agnostic. And so here's what John is doing. John was like, you think you people know something? I'll show you what you don't know. You bunch of know-it-alls, you self-proclaimed know-it. It would be like if there was a club at your school that you went to, or there was something at work where it was the meeting of the know-it-alls. And so John writes and says, hey, you bunch of know-it-alls, I'll tell you what you don't know. And here's the word that he uses. It's really kind of cool. He uses the word not just knowledge mentally, but an experiential knowledge. It's a difference between reading a book and actually going and doing it. It's a difference of when you were in college and you read some business manuals, and you were like, well, wait till I get out. I'm going to show the world how to do business. And then this little thing called experience happens. And it all falls apart. And you realize, wow, in college, all I did was read a book. That's exactly right. And here's what John's saying to them. You bunch of know-it-alls with knowledge, there is an experience with God that you lack. You don't have experiential knowledge. And there's one thing that I've watched with business leaders who are, I'll call them seasoned, okay? That means a little older, all right? Seasoned business professionals. They watch what I would call whippersnappers, okay, from the South. You know, that's what we would call them, whippersnappers coming out of college and they know everything. Especially those who are in the religious sector, okay? And I'll sit in a class at some point in time, and they'll talk about when they get out, their church is going to do this, and their church is going to be like that, and they're not going to tolerate this, and they're, you know. And I'm like, dude, that sounds like an amazing church. Can't wait till you get out and plant it, and they go out there and crash and burn. You know why? Because they're a know-it-all. It's the same thing with the business sector. I'll watch some of these business leaders try to pour their lives into some young guys and say, hey, you know, this is some things you need to consider. Like, oh, man, hard charging, I'm just going to run. And they're like, okay. They go out and crash and burn. This is what John's doing. He's like, man, I've seen enough. And not just heard it, and not just learned it from a book, from a head knowledge. I've got head knowledge and experience with God. And so he says, I want to solidify some things in your minds, and I want to solidify some things in your hearts, because I know these Gnostics, these know-it-alls, are running around trying to proclaim this stuff that isn't true, and I want you to know they are a liar. And I want you to understand the experience that you can have in God, and that you can get it grounded and get it corrected. And so John writes to say, this is what you can do. I want you to envision in your mind being in court, and everyone's coming into court, and there's the prosecuting attorney on one side, and then you walk in and you're part of the defense, but in this case, you're not the defense lawyer, you're the one on trial. And you walk into this courtroom and you're nervous, and here's what you know deep down inside. You're guilty of what they're about to accuse you of. And so then the judge walks in, everybody stands up, and we've all seen, you know, what happens on TV, and, you know, everybody sits down, and they announce the court case and what it's all about. And then your lawyer stands up and says, "Your Honor, I would just like you to know that the defendant is guilty as charged." And you'd be like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a second, wait a second, wait a second, wait, 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 wait. Judge, I need to confer with my lawyer." And so the judge allows you to do so, and you're like, "Hey, man, look, I know I'm guilty, you know I'm guilty, but here's the deal. Can we start out with a few character references? I was thinking about, you know, just kind of smoothing it over just a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Let's not just throw ourselves out there. Let's show that all the other good things I've done." And so then your lawyer says, "Your Honor, my client here would like to start off with a few character references, and here's what I know. He or she is better than 20% of the people living on this planet." You'd be like, "Whoa, wait a second, wait a second, wait a second. We need to confer again, we need to confer again. 20%? Come on, dude, what are you thinking?" Well, here's what you need to know. Based upon all the evidence, you're good for about 20%. You're not as bad as the worst person, but you're not as good as what maybe that you thought. You're like, "Well, man, I need another lawyer. This is not the way that I thought this was going to go. I'm guilty, but let's do a little bit better than that." He's like, "Okay, you know, let's start again." So then your lawyer stands up, and this is what your lawyer says. "Hey, Dad, they're guilty as charged, and they're only better than 20% of the people, but I'd like to pay the price." And before you know it, the judge slams down the gavel and says, "Guilty as charged, sentencing will begin in 2 weeks. And then you have a choice to make. Do you let the innocent man stand in your place, or do you take it as your own?" And what John here says to us is this: you have an advocate. He used a court word that all of them in that day and time understood. You have an advocate. You have a lawyer who goes to the Father and says, "Guilty? They're not as good as what they think." I know a lot of people running around saying, "Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so." And Jesus might even look at you and say, "You're right. You're better than 60% of the people, but you're still guilty. There's got to be a payment made." And then maybe for some of you in this room, you wonder for that next 2 weeks, do I take his offer? Or do I stand in judgment? And you're also shocked by the fact that he stood up and said, "Dad." And you confer with him again and say, "What's up with this, man? You know him? Yeah, that's my dad." You've got two options. You can stand in judgment for your sin, things you did wrong, or you can have me take it upon you. I think this is where a lot of people get tripped up in making a decision for Christ. It's hard to stomach that an innocent man would have to die for what you did wrong. That's a big deal. And while it sounds simple, if you have half of a decent heart, it ought to bother you just a little bit. It ought to make you kind of get uneasy that someone who is innocent would die for you. But you know, that's really what it comes down to, and that's what John is saying. Hey, there is a judgment for everybody one day. Scripture tells us about that in other portions of it. And John's going back to that, and he's saying, hey, you've got an advocate. You've got someone that can stand in your place, or you can choose to go it alone. And I hope it does kind of bother you a little bit that an innocent man would die in your place, because that's exactly what happened. But ultimately, you have the choice, and I have the choice. Am I going to stand and say, yes, I'm guilty as charged, and no, I don't want Jesus to have to deal with all that. I'm just going to take it on. You need to understand there's a payment. And either you can pay it or you can allow Christ to. And yes, it does need to bother you. It does need to bother you just a little bit. You know why? Because this is what John is saying. When you get that, you're not going to want to sin. You know why? Because you realize the penalty that it costs. You know, every one of us in this room have non-negotiables with our relationships. You know, in here, John says, if you love Christ, what does he say you're going to do? You're going to obey his commands. And a lot of times we go, oh, you know, that Bible's just filled with a bunch of rules and regulations. Hey, your life is filled with a bunch of rules and regulations. You want me to prove it to you? Let me go smack you in the face. Is there a rule and regulation? Yeah, absolutely. Not only is it against the law, you're probably going to be a little bit offended. You're probably going to say, hey, man, you don't do that in relationships with me. For some of you to say, well, that's a little bit much. Okay, well, how about this? What if you walk in and I go, are you wearing that? Now, for some of you, you might be like, so what? I don't care. That doesn't really bother me that much. But for others, you'd be like, well, wait a second. Why would he say that? You got a rule, man. You've got unwritten rules in your relationships. You ever had a boyfriend or girlfriend and you're just freaked out that they would be offended by something that you did or didn't do? And in your family, it's not a big deal, but in their family, it is. Just get married. You'll find out about a lot of unwritten rules. There are certain things that are big deals. In my family, when I grew up, a birthday was important, but it didn't have to be on the day of as long as we were celebrating it, okay? Nothing wrong with that. It's just an unwritten rule. Doesn't make anybody better or worse. And Sherry's family, birthday needs to be on the day of, man. Day of. And I'm like, does it matter if it's Saturday or Thursday? And they're like, yes. Does it make them any better or any worse? No, it's just different. But there's an unwritten rule there. I can either display my love for them by showing up and participating or saying, you know, I don't care. You know what that says? I don't love you enough to change my behavior. I don't love you that much. I mean, I kind of like you, and, you know, we kind of get along, but I don't really love you that much, Sherry, that I would arrange my way of thinking just a bit. See, we're not even talking about a sin or moral issue. Do you see how we all have rules and regulations? Every one of you do. Every one of us. So John says with passion, hey, this is how you can know. One of the things I love about Josiah is, and I'm learning this, he's asleep in the back. He always sleeps during my messages. When he's a teenager, he's listened to every one of them because we have this wonderful thing called podcasting, and it's like there for all of eternity. And I'm going to make sure you listen. This is one you fell asleep in. You better listen. But one of the things that I love about him is I've found out in the last few weeks just how passionate my son is. And I like that about him. I enjoy that about him, but he takes it too far, okay? We got to kind of rein in some things. But let me tell you what he is stuck on right now. Brooke, you'll appreciate this. He walks by the TV, and if the Cavs are playing, he'll go, basketball. I mean, he is just like into it. He'll walk around. He wakes up in the morning. We've got a little video monitor, and you can also hear him. He wakes up in the morning. He'll go, basketball, 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 basketball. He has a little song that he sings with it. Basketball, 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 basketball. Everything is a basketball. Let me tell you where you can find basketballs. Do you know the AT&T logo? We're in there getting a phone. He sees it on the wall, and he goes, basketball. I'm like, well, kind of, you know, and there's just certain things you don't need to correct your kids about or else you're correcting them all the time. And I'm like, yeah, man, you know, I mean, it's like I'm deluding my kid to thinking the AT&T logo, but at the same time, do I want to sit down with him and explain why it's not a basketball when he's just 17 months old? No, I don't want to do that, okay, or else I'll do that with everything. The other night, we're at a friend's house. He has two baseballs in his hand and a soccer ball at his feet, and he's going, basketball. I'm like, well, those are baseballs. And he knows the difference now, and he's getting all that stuff. But this morning even, and I knew that I was going to use this as an illustration, this morning he walks in, and he's got this book, and it's got this little cutout thing that you can put their picture in so it looks like they're playing all these different kind of sports, okay? You know, these parents know this. And so he can see himself playing hockey and soccer and everything else, and he gets to the page, and he turns around, and he goes, basketball. It's like, that's right, basketball. What I love about him is that he's got a passion. And what I would say to all of us, and I think this is what John's trying to get across, if you love God, you're going to passionately follow him in his commandments. It's not going to be a half-hearted kind of deal. And he's saying, I want to solidify you in this passion of following Jesus. You're going to follow commandments. Guess what I've got to teach my son one day? There are these things within basketball called rules and regulations. You don't just get to take the ball and run to the basket, right? You don't get to do that. There are these things called boundaries. You can do anything within that as long as you're dribbling the ball and you're not fouling the other guy, you know? You can do that, man. There's big boundaries. God's saying to us, man, there's big boundaries in life. But there's these boundaries that will do one of two things, and usually both. It will hurt my relationship with you, or will hurt your relationship with other people. And when you look at his commands, you will notice it's all about relationships. Your unwritten rules in your relationships are all about maintaining that relationship. If you are married to that person that just can't get up in the morning, okay, or you're dating that person, don't think that when you get married to them that a 7 o'clock a.m. run sounds good to them, and you just can't understand why. And then the other person's going to be like, well, why can't we stay up till 1 o'clock in the morning? Because I've got a 7 a.m. run. And you're going to be just like, if you think you're going to change them, not a chance. What you're going to find out is there's some unwritten rules. And if you cross that boundary, okay, from the ladies, all right, you know, they're going to get you guys, and you're going to be like, wow, ow. The guys, we have a tendency sometimes just to go silent, you know. I mean, that's our response. You know, the girls, you know, and we're like, they hate that all the more, okay, which makes them yell louder, all right? So don't think the silent treatment necessarily gets you out of jail. You guys are laughing because you know. You're like, wow, this is so true. It's just what happens. And you've got these rules in your own relationships. And then God brings us into the light. And here's what I've found out. The light exposes just how many flaws we have, but at the same time showing us just how much Jesus loves us. You ever notice that every nightclub that it's low lighting? Why is that? Because we don't want you to see the flaws, man. You're not going to hang out with this group of people when you see just how bad they look, right? You're not going to go out with that girl when you get her up in the light and like, whoa, hey, what happened? You look great inside. What? There's a transformation that happened with you. Girls, same way, you know. Oh, he's the cutest guy, and you get him in sunlight like, oh. I don't think so. You ever notice that? There's a reason for the low lighting. Why? Because bright lighting shows all the flaws. You're not going to hang out with some of these people when you see them in the real light. Guess what? It's Cedar Point season, right? We all know this. I don't know what the deal is, okay? Maybe it's just me, but maybe you've noticed this as well. You go to Cedar Point and you see things that you really didn't want to see. I don't know what it is that when you get over 50 years old, you just don't care. And you wear the tightest, skinniest things, and you're standing in line, you're like, oh man, I didn't need that. And the light reveals it all, and you're like, wow, this is just not the appropriate place for that, honey. Okay, you know? And I don't know what the deal is. It's like they went to a cottage cheese convention and just put it all over their body. You know what I'm saying? Okay? Oh, yeah. See, now then you're there. People are like, oh, please, please. But do you know what I'm saying? And it's just like the light reveals it all. And you're going, sweetheart, this does not look good on you. You need something a little longer, like 16 inches longer, you know? What happens? The light reveals, and you know what happens with us? We're that same person that's not understanding just how much is being revealed. And we're walking around life like it's Cedar Point. And God shines a light for all the world to see. And all of our flaws are exposed. And you think it's bad with that lady at Cedar Point? Man, it's nothing with our sin. Nothing compared to it. But this is the point, and this is what John's trying to get across. The light exposes just how much we need him. But it also exposes just how much he loves us. That in our grossness and all of our flaws, that he says, I still love you so much so that I'm going to send my only son who is innocent to die in your place so that you will fully understand and experience, and this is what John's trying to get at, not just know it with the head, but experience his love. And John is saying to all of us, I want to solidify this in your head and in your heart. It's not a pretty picture. You don't look as good as what you think you do. It looks bad. It's exposed in the light. But God loves you so much that he's willing to die an innocent death so that you can live. It's powerful. So John's sticking it to all the know-it-alls, saying, you think you know something? You don't know nothing. Here's what you need to know. The light reveals it all, but God still loves in the middle of all the ugliness. He still loves you. He still loves me. And he said, because of that love, if you're not willing to forgive your brother and sister for something, if you're not willing to serve your brother and sister, he says, the love of the Father is not within you, because God's love sees past all of that and loves past all of that. Let me ask you a question this morning, and then we'll conclude. What would the world look like? What would the world look like if everyone served like you? What would the world look like if everyone forgave like you? Is that a bitter world or a forgiving world? Not a permission-giving world. There's a difference. What would the world look like if everyone gave like you? Is it a pretty stingy world? A pretty generous world? You know, the saying is true, everyone wants to change the world, but no one wants to change themselves. But when the light comes shining in, reveals all the flaws, what do we have? What's left? Is that a giving world, a serving world, a forgiving world? What kind of light is coming from you? I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I hope in your mind and heart this morning that God has solidified not only our depravity, which means our way, way, way shortcoming, our incredible sinful nature that separated us from God, but at the same time, that the light of God is shining to say, I still love you no matter what. And so, God, we invite you into our hearts this morning to shine your light, to show us the areas that we need to change, not others around us, but that we need to change. Father, whether it's in serving, whether it's in giving, forgiving, whatever it might be, Lord, that you would just send your light into our souls this morning to show us what needs to change. And Father, for some of us in this room, that we need to experience what John was talking about when he says, I not only know of God, but I know him and his deep love for us in the middle of our sin. And so, God, this morning, would you move in our hearts in such a way that you would show to us, that you would solidify in our hearts and mind, not just that our sin exists and that we can see it, but just how much you love us, that you would send your innocent son to die in our place. And so, Father, for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you in that experiential way, that this morning would be the start of that relationship, that they would come before you and say, God, your light has shone within my heart. I see my deep need for you. I see the ugliness within. But from what I've heard this morning and what I've heard from your word, that you're here to forgive me, restore me, and to bring me into relationship with you. And God, I want that this morning. I accept your son's sacrifice for me, and that he is the one who sits in judgment. And God, to the best of my ability, I want to show my love for you and my heartfelt thanks for an innocent man dying in my place, to do my very best to obey your commands. And God, thank you so much that in these first couple of chapters of 1 John, that we can see that we are going to sin, we are going to have our shortcomings, we are going to turn away, but that you stand faithful and ready to forgive us of our sin. So God, forgive me of when I miss the mark. Forgive me of my sin this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.